So, I was praying, Lord, what do I share? For me, it's the first Mother's Day without my mom. But I wanted to have a message, and it was kind of funny. There were times that God will lay a message, a theme on my heart. Sometimes he'll give me the whole message. Sometimes I just, it's a scripture, and I look it up. But Carla shared with me what they were doing with their skit, the 10-minute skit. And as I listened to it, and I was praying, 10 or 15, give or take?
Yeah.
It's under an hour, right? Please. Yeah. Okay, good. Although, okay, I'm just saying, though, after the breakfast that we just ate, thank you to the men for doing all that. That was incredible. They're still cleaning, but I have the unenviable task of having to preach with everyone's belly full. So I think if you lie down, you'll be more comfortable and you'll sleep better, but we'll give it a shot. But anyhow, there was a phrase that jumped into my mind as a title for this morning's message. And the title is, like a. Like a. Two words. Like a. If you've ever read through the Bible, or significant portions of the Bible, you've probably discovered that not all books are the same. That there are different types of literature in the Bible. For example, the narrative portion of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's son Joseph from Genesis 12 to Genesis 50 is a far different read than the Book of the Covenant from Exodus 20 through 24 with all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots and the case law. And would we not also agree that those two are very different from the opening chapters of 1 Chronicles when you have so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so and they had so many sons and daughters? The genealogies? Yeah. Different. And then if you jump into the Psalms, it's different again. You get all these prayers and praises of God's people. And that's different from the book of Proverbs with all those wisdom sayings, right? And then you step into, say, the prophets, you're like, whoa, this is different too. And that's just the Old Testament. You jump in the New Testament, you got the Gospels, which are a mix of the life and teachings of Jesus. And so you got some miracle signs and wonders and stories. And then you got lengthy portions of messages, sermons. You got Acts, which is historical. Then you got the epistles, which are letters. And then you step into Revelation, you got 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. You got dragons and beasts and like, whoa. Different types of literature. But even though there are 66 books and so many different types of literature, they tell one story. Abraham Joshua Heschel was a Jewish philosopher and author, and he said the story that's told is God in search of man. I like that. A few years ago, we did a series called 100 Days of Redemption. If you were here, you remember that, where we read 100 key chapters throughout the Bible, and we traced the story of redemption from creation, where God made us in his image and his likeness. He created us to be in relationship with him, and Adam and Eve said, no, we can do better, and they rejected him. And the rest of the Bible is God working to bring everything back in alignment once again. So we get to Revelation 21, a passage that I read at my mom's funeral, a passage that says that there's a day coming when Jerusalem, like a bride adorned, comes down from heaven, and God says, now the dwelling of God is with men. Finally, what I have longed for from creation, now in its fullness, comes to pass. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. Behold, I make everything new. Not only do you see different types of literature, you also see different types of style. For example, there's what we call prose. Some of you are like, oh, wait a minute, that sounds like English. Yeah, prose, more of the narrative, and poetry. In fact, the Bible has a lot of poetry. Some scholars have identified close to a third of the whole Bible being in poetical form. Others have said the Old Testament alone has somewhere between a third and a half written in poetry. Now, I don't know how many of you were good at poetry in school. I was not one of them. Until the teacher explained what it meant, I had no clue. And then when the teacher explained, it's like, duh, how could I not see that? But poetry, poetical writing, is the way God chose to convey the truth. And the poetry of Scripture is different than English poetry. Poetry in English tends to be roses are red, violets are blue, my wife is beautiful. And so are you. Thank you. Rhyming of words. But for the Hebrew, it was rhyming of thought. That's why, for example, in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies show his handiwork. Two ways of saying something similar. Sometimes it was saying the opposite, so that you could have a harsh word that stirs up wrath, or a gentle answer that turns away wrath. Why would God, though, use poetry? I mean, why couldn't you just be straight? You know, just give me the facts. Joe Friday, Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am. What is all this poetry stuff? Well, poetry has a way of conveying truth to the head via the heart. So we can make a statement in prose, something to this effect. Ideas, when they're good ideas, or even bad ideas, have the capacity, the power, to motivate people to take action in such a way that they can overcome overwhelming odds. Or I could simply say, the pen is mightier than the sword. Now, we don't take that phrase literally, because if you come at me and I have a sword and you have a ballpoint pen, I think I'll probably win. But that's not what it meant. It's conveying the idea that there are the power of ideas. And Thomas Paine, during the Revolution, American Revolution, 1776, wrote a pamphlet called Common Sense. And he laid out the moral and political arguments for why revolution against Rome, rebellion against Rome, or Rome, England. I'm thinking Rome. I get out of the New Testament, come back a little bit later in history. But why it was legitimate to take on England. And that pamphlet allowed the philosophical foundation for the colonies not only to unite spiritually as they did through the awakening, but now politically to be together in this revolution that ended up being successful. It's the power of an idea. It's conveyed. And so when we look at the poetry of Scripture, we find that God uses a lot of poetical terms to convey truth, although not taking literally per se, they convey truth that we are to take seriously. So for example, if you find in the Bible where it says that the trees clap their hands, I've done a lot of hiking. I have yet to see a tree with hands, unless someone stuck, you know, those little potato head hands in there. And I even saw Lord of the Rings, and I know about the Ents, and their branches were not hands. I'm just telling you, they were branches. But what does it mean when it says the trees clap their hands, the mountains skip like rams, the seas roar? He's personifying things. He's taking and allowing us to know in a poetic and creative way, all of creation joins in worship to the living God. Often this poetry takes the form of comparisons, what we would call metaphors and similes. Metaphors are those implied comparisons. They're not to be taken literally, but the truth is to be taken seriously. And by that, when we read God says that he is our rock, we don't ask, was that sedimentary, igneous, or metamorphic? That's not what he's looking for. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, we don't go, smells like whole wheat. Pumpernickel? Oh no, Jewish rye. No, we don't do that. When Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, we don't say, was that halogen or LED? That's not what it means. It's conveying truth through poetical ways. Yeah, it is. So for example, Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm a deer. It doesn't mean I'm going to jump in front of a car, mess up a car. But he wants me to see the analogy. He wants me to see the comparison. That deer doesn't just go, I think I'll take a lick. That deer goes, we have a dog that reminds us sometimes of a deer. His name's Winnie. He doesn't drink water, he chews it. He sticks his head in. I'm like, what are you doing? And he comes out dripping. I mean, he is intent on that water. Compared to our old cat who would come up and go, oh, it's wet. Well, what do you expect it's wet? It's water, cat. As the deer pants for the water, that same longing, that same intensity, oh, that's how my soul longs, thirsts for the Lord. Or the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk. We have that little one that definitely loves its milk. Very soon, we will have more babies doing the same. That image of that baby wanting, craving, longing becomes that picture that we look at for how we're to long for his word. Now, you're sitting there saying, this is Mother's Day. And so far, Pastor A's been acting like he's substitute teaching an English class over at Cobble School Ritual High School. But I know Pastor Ray, there's got to be a reason for why he's doing this. And there is. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, Old Testament prophet. Isaiah 66, verse 13. And here's what it says. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When God was looking for an image, he was looking for a weird picture. He was looking for something that would convey truth. He looks for a mother. As a mother comforts her child. Okay, object lesson. She's about ready to comfort her child. When you get older, I owe you one. Thank you. We don't have to think hard. There's something about a mother. Fathers will never fully understand that, because they didn't grow inside of us. There's a spiritual, emotional, physical connection that a mama has with that baby growing inside of her. The kicks, the hiccups, the movements. There's something that goes on inside a mama that daddies can only know from distance. And even after that baby is born, that umbilical connection, the mama, the nurturing, caring, watching over child. When God wanted to convey how much he loves, he chooses a mama. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And you will be comforted. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother. See, similes, those comparisons are made using the word like or as. They're not implicit, but explicit. It's very clear he's making a comparison. And when Paul wants to let these Thessalonians know, these believers that had come to faith on his second missionary journey when he was traveling with Silas, in a city that he could only stay in for a brief period of time because he was driven out by those who didn't want to listen, the Jewish people that rejected the gospel and the people they stirred up. And so he said, I want you to know that we've comforted you, we've loved you. He says, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. I think back to the times that our kids were going through physical sickness when they were children. I got to tell you, more often than not, it was mom. Thank you. I think once. You got to remember, though, waking me up in the middle of the night is very challenging. It took a bull on the porch one day to wake me up. I am not kidding you. There literally was a bull that got loose from our next door neighbor, and it was on our porch, and it was snorting at my daughter. That woke me up. It woke me up. But I love this image. Paul compares himself. He and Silas compare themselves to mothers. He'll later compare himself to a father too, but in this regard, he compares himself to the mother, and he talks about the fact that we cared. We were gentle among you, caring for you, like a mother cares for her little children. We loved you so much that we not only shared the gospel with you, we shared our whole lives with you. I love that Almighty God chooses a mother as an example. And the reason it works is because most mothers are like that. There's something instinctive about them. There's something nurturing about them. They're the ones that kiss the boo-boos. Dads are the ones, come on, suck it up. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to kill you. You bleed? Yeah, you're fine. Just walk it off. You know, mama's nurturer. That's why they need a mom and a dad, by the way, just saying. But moms will be the nurturer. Moms will, you know, dads will be, yeah, let's just take the kid on top of my head and flip him around. Mom's like, no! What are you doing? Moms care. Moms nurture. And they use it. Now, the only reason it works is the vast majority of moms have that instinct. Now, granted, not every mom does. Sadly, there are some moms that aren't very good moms at all. But even that instance is picked up by the scripture and what God says in Isaiah chapter 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? The implication is no way. But then he goes, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. So what happens here is in these three occasions, God takes what is very familiar, just like the deer panting for the water, just like a baby crying out for the milk. He takes an example, something we understand. He says, let me show you. Let me show you what God is like. Let me show you his care, his compassion, his oversight, his watching, his caring for you. Because you know what a real mom is. You know what a natural mom is. You get it. But let me tell you who I am. And even if she doesn't do what she normally does, I still am going to be faithful to you. I'm still going to care for you. So I say to the moms in our midst, nice job. God used you as an example of who he is. Happy Mother's Day.